It's good to be in church. I don't sing very much anymore, but a song came to my mind. And I don't want to miss the Lord. I'd rather waste a song on y'all than miss the Lord. But you know, I'm thankful today that I have a Savior. I'm thankful for my relationship with Him. It's still building. It's still in progress. I'm not infallible. I still make mistakes, but I'm not making them as often as I used to. And I'm leaning on Him, asking Him to help me. Thank God we had that scripture in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter this morning, that said that He's the God of all mercy and the God of comfort. And it said He comforts us with the comfort, or He comforts us so we can comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. You know, I'm thankful for the comfort and the mercy that God has shown me in my life. I know it depends on me some. It depends on my yielding to Him and reaching out and responding to His touch in my life. God can touch you and reach out to you in every way that He possibly can. And you can still walk away from it. It takes responding to Him. It takes yielding to Him. It takes seeking Him, knocking on His door. You'll knock on the Lord's door, He'll answer you. But it has to be with a sincere heart. The Bible said that godly repentance worketh, or godly sorrow worketh repentance that need not be repented of. See, you can say I'm sorry, but if it's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when God touches your heart and you know I'm sincere, Lord. I know You've touched me. I know You're dealing with me. And I'm repenting because You're requiring it of me. You're dealing with me. I'm sorrowful because You've touched me and made me to realize that I need You. I need Your help. I need to change my life. I need to turn from my ways. That's what repentance means. It means to turn and go another way. It don't mean to say I'm sorry. With I'm sorry, but it needs to be furthered with turning. You haven't really repented if you just say I'm sorry. But if God's dealt with you to repent, you'll change. You'll change your ways. You'll stop doing the things you're doing, and you'll begin to serve Him and begin to look for His favor and His instruction, His way of doing things. That's what serving God is recognizing that we need Him. We need His direction in life. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, or a good woman. If you serve Him and recognize, see, you can't have that song we sang when we started out, all I have, all I am, and all I'll ever be. I surrender it to You, Lord. That's true repentance, and that's truly yielding to God. That's your commitment to God. I'm going to give You everything. I'll give You my whole life. Because I realize I ain't got brains enough to direct my own. I'm just putting it blunt. You're just a bunch of Arkansasers. You can take blunt talk. You know, if I was talking in, you know, Hartford University, I'd try to trim it up a little. This is the University of the Lord, and He gets plain sometimes. But You got to make up your mind to serve Him. But oh, let me tell you something, saints, children. It's so good to go to bed at night without condemnation. It's so good to serve Him. It's so good to have Him to call on. If you really have a godly sorrow and you really repent, God really takes your life. You'll find that He'll... Part of that scripture we read said that He is the God of all comfort and He is with you in all your temptations, all your afflictions, all your trials. It doesn't mean he won't, you know, let you escape them, but He'll be with you through them. You'll learn something. If you hold on to God, you might learn how to not go around the same mountain again. You might learn how to quit doing what you're doing that's causing all the hell in your life that you're suffering with. It takes suffering. It takes serving Him. It takes faithfulness. It takes putting feet to your faith. Then you can call on Him. You can claim Him as your Savior. Amen. Well, I said I was going to sing. I'm going to preach, so be flat. I have a source of strength when I am weak. When life is pressing me, I have a source of power from above. I'm covered over with a shield of love. I claim shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were shed there just for me. All my sin, all my sickness and pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains. I do not know how others make it through. Calvary as we do, where there's a healing, cleansing stream still flowing, that only the redeemed in God can. Precious bloodstains were shed there just for me. All my sin, all my sickness, and my pain.
I claim those precious bloodstains. I have a source of strength when I am weak. That takes me through when life is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. I'm covered over with a shield of love. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious bloodstains.
To touch your life. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to help you with your problems. He wants to save you of your sinful condition. God, He's real today. He died on the cross that you might have life. Hallelujah. Father God, we're serving.
Sit there just for me. All my sin, all my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious bloodstains. Precious blood saints were shed there just for me. For all my sin, all my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I shed on Calvary. Those precious blood saints were shed there just for me. For all my sin, all my sickness and my pain. shed on Calvary. Those precious bloodstains were shed there just for me.
Thank you.
to say a little something about all that song that says, I claim the blood that was shed on Calvary. That was shed there just for me. That makes it personal, don't it? Well, this is a personal salvation. God has to single you out. But I think if something needs to be said about the blood, the shed blood. What that really means. You know, I was a preacher before I understood very much about the blood. In fact, if you think about it, well, it almost sounds gory to think that God would want all of those sacrifices, all those blood sacrifices under the covenant, the old covenant, the law of Moses. But you know, there has to be more to it than just God wanting blood sacrificed. You know, that's the only reason he'd forgive sin. There's people today that in Christianity that are still looking at and believing that the red blood that Jesus said that he shed you know, is what saves us. Is she okay? Okay. This carpet, you have to really watch. You're going down steps, it runs together, and it's hard sometimes to even see a step. I don't know, we've considered putting some kind of marker, you know, that would make it a little bit more obvious, yes. Thank you. But anyway, the blood of Jesus is... It's important, I think, to understand that what he actually fulfilled and why God used that under the old covenant. And I'm not going to, you know, it'd take an hour and a half to really get in on a teaching on it. So I'm not going to do that here today. I just thought I'd say a little bit before we break for lunch. But you know, the Passover lamb, if you'll remember, before God gave Moses the law and all of these different sacrifices, and laws of offerings, he started the children of Israel out in the land of Egypt. And before he delivered them out of Egypt, he had them offer up what he called and what was known to them after that as the Passover lamb. It's called a Passover because God was going to send death angel to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt except for those that had the blood of the lamb over their doorpost nor the lintel. of their house. And God gave them that. That was just God beginning to help man to understand his plan of salvation. Paul said he quoted Jesus out of the Psalms when Jesus said it's written in the book that a sacrifice you would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that Jesus, he said it's that first that's natural and then that which is spiritual. God, he'll let you see something natural that's tangible, that you can see to help you understand what he's trying to get across to you. And for 2,000 years, you know, the Jews, or for 1,500 years under the law of Moses, the Jews offered a Passover lamb sacrifice and many sacrifices. Every day there was a morning and evening sacrifice. There wasn't, without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness for sins. And the Lord told Moses that the blood, the blood was the life. It's the life of a being. The animal's life was in the blood. And and that Passover lamb was to be killed. Thank you. And it was to be, they were to get it up and make sure first that it was perfect in every way, that there wasn't any blemishes, there wasn't anything wrong with it. They were to examine it, keep it up. How many days was it? Several days. See, I think it was on the 10th day of the month. Is that when they put it up, until the 14th day of the month? Is that how it was? Huh?
Yeah, right.
4 days. Examine it and make sure it was spotless. It had no blemishes, nothing wrong with it. And then they were to kill it. And they were to burn it. They were to cook it with fire. It wasn't to be sodded with water. And then they were to eat every bit of it. If you didn't have a family big enough to eat it all, then you joined with another small family and you ate it together. But you was to eat all of the lamb. There's pictures in all of this that God wanted us to get. The blood, the life was in the blood. Jesus, he was to be our Passover lamb. He was to fulfill all this eventually, to help us understand the plan of salvation. And but God wouldn't accept anything less than perfection. He wouldn't accept anything less than overcoming the sin nature. There can't be anything wrong with you. Well, I feel little in that statement today. But I know that God is able. He's able to make you whole. He's able to change you from the vile person that you are and make you new. Jesus is the example for that. He came. His red blood shed was necessary because he finally fulfilled the type of blood sacrifice. But you got to understand, it wasn't his red blood God was interested in. It wasn't the red blood of those animals that God was interested in. It was the life of a Savior that was without sin. That's what God was looking for. He was looking for life. Jesus, when he came to this world, you and I were born in this world without life. That is, we had natural life, but we didn't have the life of God. And Jesus was the only man that came into the world with life, the life of God. He was the only other man that did that was Adam. God made him. He was God's son. But he fell. And death was a punishment. It had to be the punishment. And don't get confused if you're here today and you don't understand all of this. But Adam didn't just disobey God and it cost him death. Adam was made like Jesus was made. Adam had all the power and all of the knowledge and wisdom available to him to live above sin just like Jesus did. And Adam willingly turned against God and done his own will. And that's why death was the penalty. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't because he just disobeyed God. The little apple story, get that out of your head. And he didn't eat no apple, and God killed him because he ate an apple. He ate of the knowledge of tree of good and evil. There's not a tree. That's symbolic. There's not a tree that, you know, there's no apple you can eat that'll give you knowledge of good and evil. But you got to understand, God hides things from the wise and the prudent, and he gives it to babes. He gives wisdom and knowledge to those who are humble enough that'll receive it. And you and I are the tree. Adam was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was men are called trees in the Bible. You remember John the Baptist? He said, every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be hewn down. He wasn't talking about being a lumberjack and going through the land and cutting down trees. He was talking about God going to judge every man. He called them trees. Trees of righteousness, Isaiah called them. But you and I are like a tree that we have both the knowledge of good and evil. But God says, don't eat of that. You don't eat of your own knowledge, your own will. It'll destroy you. But eat of the tree of life, which was Christ. That represented Christ. You were to eat of Christ, the wisdom of God that was in Christ, the head and the creator of all things. You were to take your instructions and partake of him. And if you follow God's instructions, you'll live. He'll give you life. But if you eat of your own will. I heard a brother one time talk on this. Some of y'all won't like it, but I'll go ahead and say it. He said, somebody asked me to be a Cub Scout leader one time. He said, I refused to do it. He said, Cub Scouts is good. There's good things about the Cub Scouts. Of course, I don't know if you've heard some of the latest news about the Boy Scout group of people. It's not so good. But but he said, they asked me if I would be involved in it. He said, no, I won't. He said, because, he said, I know there's some good there, but I'm not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God don't have nothing to do with that. God's not in that. And I'm not getting involved in some man-made organization. It may do some good things. you know, I mean, he was taking it to its ultimate in what he was seeing. But I think there's something to be thought about. There's something to consider about it. Because, you know, we can get involved in man's things. Some of it's good. Those things are stolen of God. That's why the psalmist said, I said in my heart, all men are liars. In other words, they're all dishonest. They're all not telling. Nobody's telling the truth. Because they got some good from the things of God, but if they're not serving God and being led of God and directed of God, then they're just stealing. They're thieves. You know, you're just stealing things from God. Now, I'm not trying to push the envelope so far to tell you, you know, I'm not trying to tell you when you walk out these doors today you ought to walk perfect. You can't do that, and I can't either, not until God develops us and we grow into that place. You're going to have to grow into a place of maturity and perfection in God. and over the overcoming life. But Adam, I'm trying to show you, Adam was not to eat. He was in a garden with God. Not just a natural garden, but he was in a condition with God. And so when Jesus came to this world, he was born like Adam. In fact, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says he was the second Adam, or the last Adam. Jesus was born of God. He was the only man born of God. He had life. And his life, that the life that he had in God, which was the nature of God and which was of the Spirit of God. He was born of God's nature. And God sent him to this world to live and overcome the sinful nature. And to give that life of God for you and I. In other words, to suffer for you and I to finish the type that God made under the old covenant and to complete that work of the law and bring it into its full reality of God's intent, not to just shed red blood. Red blood won't save you. See, if red blood would save you, God could just, he could just take the blood of bulls and calves and substitute it. He'd just say, I'll just accept your red blood of a calf or a bull or a lamb, and I'll apply that to you and just forgive you. You know, Jesus' red blood wouldn't do any more than a blood of a calf. But it wasn't his natural red blood that was shed that God was interested in. It was the life. The life that the blood represents the life. His blood represents the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God that created him. And that blood, that life is what he laid down for you and I. He gave his life that he had in God that was sinless. He lived a sinless life. God helped him. He had to overcome. He was tempted. He had to go through the same process you and I have to go through, except he had an advantage. He had an advantage. He had all that God had available. He was in a garden condition. And God restored that garden condition on the day of Pentecost. The Passover lamb died, not a little sheep lamb, but the Lamb of God, the Son of God. He died for you and I. He laid his life down. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have escaped it all. God would have let him, he said, he would let him give... come out of it. At least he, how does it say that? At least he dashed his foot against a stone. A legion of angels would bear him up. But, yes, the Father was, yeah, because that was his Son. But not only was it his Son that he created in the beginning, in celestial form, but when he sent him to this earth, he became his human son. He became his son in a human form. And that was a whole new form of his son that he withheld the memory of him being in heaven with him. And so he was begotten of God again here on this earth. And God raised him up. It was his son. He had an obligation to raise him up. If I had the wisdom God had, I'd be perfect number one like God is, and I'd have done a better job with Brother Michael. I'd have fixed him. But I'm not God. Oh, Jesus is having to fix me, and he's having to fix him too. And you too. But when Jesus died, you know, Moses, when he came down off of the mountain, the Ten Commandments. God gave him that. And then God told him, he said, I want you to call the congregation of Israel up before you, before the tabernacle. And he said, I want you to take the blood of a lamb, which represented the life of Christ. And he said, I want you to take a hyssop, two little hyssop. Those are little plants. And dip the hyssop down in the bowl of blood. And take it and sprinkle it out over the congregation. Now, they didn't all get blood on them. I don't, somebody in the front row may have got it. I don't know. I don't know how far away he had them stand. And he said, seal them in the blood of the covenant. Well, the high priest, you know, when the high priest went in once a year to get forgiveness for the sins of the children of Israel, he had to take the blood of the lamb into the holy place. He had to sprinkle it. It had to be offered. That sacrifice had to be offered up before God. He had to take a bowl of blood in there. That represented Jesus going into heaven. But Jesus didn't carry a bowl of red blood. They pierced his side. Water and blood drained out of his side. But they didn't collect any blood. He was a lamb slain. But what Jesus carried into heaven, now what the temple that the high priest carried blood into, was a type of heaven. It was something natural that represented the real heaven. And he was carrying a real red bowl of red blood of a little lamb. But Jesus was carrying the life that he had in the Holy Ghost. When he died and resurrected, he went back to present his life that he lived in the Holy Ghost. That was a spotless life without sin. He lived a life that Adam should have lived. He lived and suffered and sinned not. And sinful man killed him for it. And he shed his life, the blood life, the Holy Ghost life. He gave up his life in God. Where there is no sin, there's no death. He couldn't have died. The Bible said he laid his life down. He gave up the ghost. He didn't die. He had to yield it back to God. And God took it as a sacrifice, so that you and I could enter into the blood of the everlasting covenant, the Bible calls it. That's what that, when he sprinkled those people and sealed them in the blood on the day of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. He said, I will come to you. And he said, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you. And on the day of Pentecost, he fulfilled what Moses implicated, or what would be the word for, you know, that he exercised a picture of what Jesus was going to do. And on the day of Pentecost, 120 people, Jesus stood back with the blood or life of the Holy Ghost and sprinkled them with life. My God, the Holy Ghost hit them. They began to speak in tongues. The blood of the everlasting covenant, they were sealed in it that day. Hallelujah. It touched their lives. The blood of the nature of God, the born again nature of God touched them. They were born of it. That nature was applied to them. They came alive that day. The blood. That's why this song means more to me. I claim the blood. Oh God, the life of Jesus that was in the Holy Ghost. Now his red blood, it was necessary. The death he went through and the suffering he went through, that all was necessary. There had to be a death of a testator for there to be a will or a testament.
It had to end. There had to, Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, and he had to die so that Israel could marry another and he could marry another. Israel was married to him. And he was married to them. And he couldn't marry another woman until he died. And when he died, that freed Israel from the law. And it freed him from the covenant that he made with her under the law. And on the day of Pentecost, the Hespalah, Isaiah, where's that scripture at? I can't get that chapter in my mind right now. But Beulah land. It's the land of the married. It was a prophecy of Jesus on the day of Pentecost marrying the church, taking her as his wife. And he made a new covenant, made a new contract that day with whosoever will let him come and drink of the water of life, the blood of life, the Holy Ghost freely. My God, it's for you, it's for your children, it's for as many as be afar off. I don't care who you are, how deep your sins are, how far into sin you've went. There's a God in heaven that can pull you out of the very depths and pits of sin. It don't matter how deep you've went or how much wickedness you've been involved in. God can lift you right up out of death into life. Hallelujah. He's full of love, compassion, and he's a God of mercy. And he will save your soul if you'll give him an opportunity. Hallelujah. That's his holy name. He's a great God. And he understands. You know, I had a lady ask me one time in a Bible study. I went to Texas and the pastor said, "We're having a Bible study this morning. Brother Smith's in charge." I said, "It was the first I heard about it." He said, "So just ask him all the questions you want to ask him." And one lady asked me, she said, "Brother Smith," she said, "you know, some of these people have been in here all their life." She said, "Their children were born in this." She said, I just got here not too long ago, and I've got teenage daughters." And she said, they're struggling with this. She said, "Isn't it unfair that some people get to be born in this and grow up in this and hear this all their life, and then others come in this with all of these scars of life and sin and troubles and their understanding, they haven't never heard all of this?" She said, "Isn't that unfair?" I said, "You better believe it's unfair." I said, "Sin is unfair." But I said, "Let me tell you something. God's mercy and his grace is great enough. It's greater than the unfairness of sin. And it'll lift you up." I said, "I've seen people in here come in here late and God touched them and them respond to God. And I've seen them pass people up that's born in this and heard this all their life." I said, "The grace of God and the mercy of God is greater than the unfairness of sin. Get a hold of that." I said, "Hold on to it, have faith in it, believe it, and respond to God, and he'll lift you up. He's not limited by the unfairness of sin." I said, he can help you. You know, Jesus showed that. He had a little, you know, one of his disciples was a harlot. One of his disciples was a harlot. Right out of the world. Can you imagine? One of the greatest preachers that ever walked on the face of the earth, one of his disciples was a harlot. He chose to follow with him. Other people, he told them, "Go on back." He wanted people to know, "I can save anybody out of the depths of anything." And so this blood sacrifice that we're talking about, there's more to it. You need to get that. There's more to it than just red blood being shed and God applying that red blood. Let's see if we can read just a little bit in the book of Hebrews. And I'm talking to you, you know, kind of from the, I'm shooting from the hip, kind of like shotgun message. I'm not, this ain't canned up. So I'm having to, let's turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He starts off here talking about the tabernacle and the first covenant with the ordinances of divine service of the worldly sanctuary, just showing that there was a natural sanctuary in that first covenant, showing that it was under the law. But in the 6th verse, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained," just showing of the building of the temple and all of the furniture that represented the purposes that were in it. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle." That's the outer court. "Always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, which was offering those sacrifices on the brazen altar. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year," showing nobody could go in there but the high priest, which was a type of Christ. No one had ever went into heaven itself, ever. This is a picture of Christ. When he went into heaven, he got forgiveness for our sins. His blood, or his life in the Holy Ghost, God accepted the sacrifice of his Holy Ghost blood life. Brother Souders used it this way. He picked up a scripture in the book of Revelation that said, it's in the 7th chapter, where it said that they washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb and were made white as snow. And he said, "I'm going to use this to help y'all understand this teaching." He said, "They washed in red blood and were made white." So he said, "I'm going to use it this way to help y'all understand it." He said, "I'm going to call it the white blood." And Jesus, this high priest, went into the holy place, which was second heaven. Here, it's called the, but into the second. That's the only place, brethren, I think you'll find where there's a heavens referred to as second. but he went into the holy place. Jesus went into heaven, or he went into a place with God. The high priest went in there, offered up the blood sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb, alone. He was the only one that could do it once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. When Jesus went into heaven, he carried that Holy Ghost life that he shed. He died for you and I. And God accepted his sacrifice and applied it to your life. And God imputed righteousness. He counted you righteous. He says, if you'll accept this, if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior and be born of this blood, If you will be sealed in the blood of the everlasting covenant, I'll accept you and I'll forgive you for every sin that you've ever committed. And I'll never bring it up against you again. What a God. Whew. What a God. I don't have to pay for any of my past sins. I can even make a mistake today and with godly sorrow repent. And he'll forgive me. What a Savior. God will accept that sacrifice of Christ. But he don't want you to keep sinning and asking for forgiveness. He wants you to grow. He wants you to get to a place like Jesus did, where you finally begin to grow and develop, and where you get enough of the power of God to overcome the sin nature. See, this nature of God you've been born of, that's what God wants you to walk in. He wants you to walk in that nature. You'll have to grow and develop in that. I was thinking about you today, Sister Shay. I thought you're alone in your search for God, and you're trying to get this, you know, this all figured out and get your you know, the development of God working in your life. I thought about that family I told that the grace of God's greater than the unfairness of sin. If you hold on to God and seek Him, He'll you may be what turns around your family and those you have in contact with. That's how I was. When I found this, my family wouldn't follow me. And I remember my thoughts. I thought, you know, my life and my generation is like a herd of buffalo or a herd of cattle. And you can't stampede. That's what it's more like, a stampede. And I thought, you can't turn a stampede around and get them to go the other direction. But I remember telling God, I said, God, if you could just help me to turn it. Just start to turn, you know, so that we can head the other direction. I would feel like my life accomplished something. If my serving you would turn this stampede of sin and the heritage of my family. I had a mama that served God, and us boys, we got the Holy Ghost because she drug us to church. And I'm telling you, we didn't have enough of God to stay hooked. You got to get enough of God in your life to really get established to get to this place that I'm talking about. There's a place in God that Jesus died for you to have. And it's a sinless place. It's a place of maturity. It's a place of righteousness. It eventually is eternal life. Now, there's a lot of explanation that has to go into that area from where there's a place in God to where it becomes eternal life. There's a whole lot in there, but I will tell you this, if you'll just serve Him and live a dedicated life, you will have eternal life. If you'll serve Him, if you'll stay hooked up, the rest is up to Him. Just keep serving Him. I don't care what you have to go through. Stay connected to Him. Don't ever turn loose of Him. Pray, God, don't ever turn loose of me. And He'll save you. He will save you. He's a faithful Savior. He's faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Hallelujah. You can forsake Him, but He'll never forsake you. But if you'll serve Him, if you'll stay connected to Him, if when you don't know which way to go and it's dark and a night place that you're in, just say, God, don't let me fall. Hold on to me, Lord. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep looking to you. And I know some way you lift me up out of this condition. Hallelujah. And He will. He'll never fail you. Oh, hallelujah. But in the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. See, it had to have that blood. You couldn't go in there without blood. God would kill you. He took the blood of the sacrifice that represented the life of the Holy Ghost that was in Christ. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. See, the Spirit of God showed in all of this service that there was no way for anybody but one man to go in there once a year with a bowl of blood. Nobody could get in. Nobody could go yet into the holiest of all. In other words, you couldn't go to heaven. You couldn't have eternal life under the old covenant. But this was a picture, which was, verse 9, a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could never make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. See, applying blood to you and forgiving you for your sins would never remove the consciousness of sin. When you commit a sin, you'd be conscious of it. Your conscience would let you know it. Let me tell you something. Jesus came and did something that if you'll keep following him, he'll deal with your conscience. He'll deal with your life that there is. You'll never have a consciousness of sin because you'll get out of the sinning business. I'm talking about an overcoming life. That's the picture, that Christ was the example to you and I. And the only way God could let you have what he let Jesus have was to apply his life to yours. Jesus said, I'll go. I'll live the life. I'll overcome sin. I'll lay my life down so that you'll accept my life as a advocate or as a propitiation, John called it. See, he is our propitiation. He did this in our stead, and God accepted it. It forgives us from past sins, but still doesn't remove you from having a sinful nature. That's why God wants you to be born again and grow up in this new man, this Holy Ghost nature, and finally overcome the Adamic nature. When you grow up in Jesus, you'll overcome sin. You'll get back in the garden like he got in, like he was born in. And you can grow up to a place where you're back where Adam was before he fell. And God give you the power to live above sin. You got to have enough faith to believe that, saints. Somewhere you got to have enough faith to believe that you can, that God can put you in a place and give you the power to live above sin. And you got to know that you're the one that has to make the choice. You got to make it. Adam made a choice. He chose to sin, having the power and knowing what the penalty was. But you and I. But let me tell you something. God's not requiring you to make a choice, a garden choice. I'll call it a garden choice. You ain't in the garden yet, so you don't have to make a garden choice. But you do have to make a choice to keep serving him until he puts you in that place. Let me tell you this. If he puts you there, chances are you're going to make it. If you'll just keep serving him, that's what you got to do. You got to keep obeying him. You got to keep living the life that he gives you the power to live. He's saying, would we connect the experience of receiving the Holy Ghost into this 8th verse? Really, this 8th verse, he's showing that the Spirit of God bears witness that there's no way into heaven as long as this first tabernacle stood. Because there's no way until Christ came, there was only one man that could fulfill this type every year. and God would forgive sins. Under the law, God forgave sins once a year. He forgave you of all your past sins. Now, you can make sin offerings, drink offerings, fellowship offerings, peace offerings, you know, in your dedication to God. But he wiped the slate clean every year in the atonement. The blood of atonement that he forgave everybody's sins that offered up the sacrifice and done what they're supposed to do. God, you know, as long as they stayed under the law and stayed true to the law of Moses, God forgave them of their sins once a year. But it was their sin nature that they couldn't get rid of. Jesus came to help you get rid of the sin nature so you could be eternally saved. That's the picture you need to understand. And you need to understand what the red blood represented. But don't be, you know, in other words, there's another song. I claim the blood Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains were shed there for me and you. That, you know, those songs should have more meaning to you after you understand this. There's victory in the blood. There's power. Remember that old song? Power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You ought to have a brand new, you ought to make you want to jump up and run and shout when you sing that. Knowing that there's power in the Holy Ghost life is what that red blood represented. So that Holy Ghost, when you yield over in that life, you start speaking another language. It just shows you that there's a language that the Adamic nature cannot understand. It cannot fathom until it happens to you. When it happens to you, you'll know, I've been touched by God. I've received the Holy Ghost. I've talked in another language that the world can't understand. The language of God, this world can't understand it. You can't understand the things of God unless the Spirit reveals them to you. This is what I'm telling you today. I guarantee you, you won't even know what I said after you get out that door if God hadn't touched your mind and helped you to see it and understand it. And you still can't hold on to it if you don't live for Him. Because when you stop living for Him, all of these things will get fuzzy in your mind and God will take them away from you. You'll go blind again. That's just how it works. All right, now, look in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. Now, I want to ask you, what blood was that? Here, this high priest carried blood every year with him. Jesus, when he went to heaven, he didn't have no red blood. He didn't have a bowl of blood. See, you got to get the symbol. You got to get the symbolic meaning. You got to get the understanding that it wasn't red blood, but it was the life. The red blood represents the life of the being. Jesus wasn't bound by red life blood. He was born of the blood of his Father. That's how he lived for 40 days and nights on a fast God put him on. Brother Mark, he found some video on the internet where some guy over in India is supposed to live for 70 years without drinking nothing or eating nothing. I said, that's baloney to me. But we do have a couple men in the Bible that lived without eating or drinking longer than it's possible. You know, but this guy ain't even a godly man, I don't think. So I don't have much faith in that. Not by blood of goats and calves. Now get this. But his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, which by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, we've got an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that Christ obtained for you and I. For where a testament is, there must also be the necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's no strength at all while the testament testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Neither was the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined you to. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's just showing God had him apply this blood of the sacrifice to everything in those heavenly places, because everything had to be sanctified by the life of the Holy Ghost that was in Christ. That's the fulfillment of it. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with much better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year without blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, the end of that world back there, the Jewish world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. So Jesus, he only had to enter in once, because he wasn't just fulfilling a type of what was to come, he was the fulfillment of the type. And he overcame sin, and he offered up sin for himself, sacrifice for himself. He overcame sin, and he offered up for you and I. And today, you and I can walk with imputed righteousness in every area that you're not righteous. But God does want you to grow and develop. The life of the Holy Ghost has been enjoined to you. If you've got the Holy Ghost, if you don't have it, you need it. You need to get it. Because you can't be saved eternally without it. You can be added to the kingdom of God without it, but you can't be saved eternally without it. The Holy Ghost is necessary for you to be born of God's nature and then develop in that new nature unto a place of maturity. God really wants you to get to a place where the blood, your life, the blood of the Holy Ghost that's dwelling in you, he wants you to get to a place to where you're giving that life. You know, the Bible says, Savior shall rise up on thee, Mount Zion. He wants you to give your life to him so that he can comfort others with the comfort, my God, that you and I have been comforted with. And that's the Holy Ghost life that's comforted our lives. And he wants you and I, that life, to spill over onto others, touch their lives.
Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, I'm going to get down from here. Let's take up their prayer request. Pray before we close the service today, and if the ushers will come, we'll take up their prayer request and receive your tithes and offerings. For a lot of years, I had a drop where we dropped our offerings in. I didn't like taking up time of the service to take up offerings. But later I changed on that because, did you know, giving your tithes to God and your offerings to God is part of your worship. And I think we ought to take time out to let you worship Him and giving Him your first fruits. It takes money to operate a church, but really, I mean, God's able to get it from other places than you. But God does this for your benefit, because God wants you to get it in your understanding that everything you have, including the air you breathe, it comes from God. The source of everything you have in life is God. He created it all. And God knows if you ever get enough of God in you to recognize God for the blessings of life, and if you'll give Him your first fruits, that's what a tenth is. It's recognizing God with the first fruits of what God has given you. He knows once you start recognizing Him, you're really getting it. You're really getting the understanding that I need to honor God with the very first things in my life, including the finances and the sources of life He gives me. A lot of people have trouble getting that principle. But that's a principle God wants you to get. He wants you to get that you're to give Him the first fruits of all what He's giving you. It's honoring Him and put Him first before everything. When you do that, He'll honor you. He'll bless you. He'll favor you. Because that, it helps God see that you're getting the principle of putting Him first in everything. So that's why I always have a little boy come up here and stand and have the little children bring their offerings, because I want them to get it planted in their life as a little bitty child to give to God, to give back the first fruits of what God gives them. That's why every little child in here, give them, if you don't have nothing to give them but a penny, give them something so that they can come up here and give it and get that principle in their life. Praise God. All right, Sister Fisher. Your aunt? Okay. All right. So remember that. Sister Smith? All right. My mother, she's really having trouble. She's choking almost on every meal. She's choking and coughing. She can't, something wrong with her swallowing ability to swallow. She got so choked the other day, we had to perform a Heimlich remover on her and call a 911 and have them come out and help her. She had, it took us, I don't know, an hour, 30 minutes or an hour just to get her breathing again good. She's struggling so hard to breathe. We finally got her, I wasn't sure we wasn't going to lose her, but she came out of it. But then the very next day, she was choked again. She's choking this morning on her breakfast. So pray for her, if you would. Sister Ann Thompson. All right, Brother Thompson. Let's pray for him. Brother Henry. Remember Brother Henry in prayer. All right, Brother Brandon's sick. In fact, the whole Golden family, I don't know where they are, but let's pray for them. Okay, well, I hadn't checked my text since I started service. All right. Brother Curtis may have texted. He always does text me, tell me if they're not here, why, but I hadn't looked at my text. Sister Amy. Jordan. Okay, that's Nikki's little boy, the youngest one. So he needs her prayer. And then Sister Elsie is taking these radiation treatments, and it's making her throat so, got sores all in her mouth, and she's just suffering, you know, and she's suffering so with this cancer. Please keep her in your prayers. Also, Sister Pat, my cousin, Pat Arthur's. They got the results on her. what was that test they run on her? CT. Yes, and they found that the cancer has spread to her lungs and her lymph nodes. And so they're now trying to determine about taking this one kidney out that has cancer, that's enlarged and pushing against maybe her stomach and maybe her spleen. They may have to remove her spleen, they said also. So it doesn't look like, without God's touch, she couldn't live long. So remember her. What else, Sister Lisa? School's starting tomorrow. Just remember that. Sister Alex is fixed to go to college. Just remember, sweet little Alex. She's sweet part of the time, I think, Alex. Sister Lynette. Good. All right. Let's remember that. For my hip too. I'm having, I think it's my sciatic nerve, but my hip's where it's hurting. Brother Keith, unspoken request. All right, Sister Durham, her sister Helen that has cancer. Sister Linda again. Remember that. She's going in for treatment. Sister Crowell. Oh. All right. Remember that request. Brother and Sister Neal. Sister Neal's broke her hip. All right. Is there any... Brother Albert Adams, keep praying for him. Brother Crow, keep him in your prayers. We're asking God for 15 years extension. Sister Crow wants to keep him. We do too. Brother Durham. Brother Durham wants to thank all the brethren that came out and helped him. He's praying that God will bless you for your help. Yes. Brother Tom Boyd, Brother Mark's brother. He's still here working with him, and he's come to church some. Let's keep him in our prayers. All right. Remember the sister churches, Republic, Wichita, Dominican Republic, Lionel's work in Rhode Island, Brother Rivera's work. Brother Goss, the works in Canada. Let's remember them. The Florida works, Brother George's, Brother ZZ.
All right, let's stand and ask God to meet our needs today. Oh, hallelujah. Precious Lord. Oh, God, these needs, Lord, we keep coming to you like the little woman before the just judge, Lord. Keep petitioning and asking you, God, to help us with these needs that we're so helpless to do anything about. Oh, God, these that are sick in their body with these deathly diseases. Sister Pat, oh, God, touch her, Lord. God, raise her up. Sister Elsie, Lord, God, touch her. Oh, Jesus, give us more time with her, Lord, if it's in your workings, if it could be in your plan, Lord God. Hallelujah. Touch my mother, Lord. Help her, oh God, with this choking problem. Oh God, just heal that up, Lord Jesus. She won't have to suffer with that. Blessed Lord, touch these that need touches in their bodies. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. God, touch our assemblies in the body of Christ, Lord, this ministry. Touch our land, our country. Oh, God, hold back the four winds, Lord. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Jesus, give us peace and comfort. And all these things we pray. Amen, amen. Praise God. God bless you as you give. Sure good to have Brother Brett back. We missed him. And it's good to have Sister Angie and the girls here today. Sister Angie, we know you're not company, but we miss you when you're not here, so we want you to know we're glad when you are. Praise God. All right. Lord bless you as you give here today.
Shake hands and be friendly with one another. See you at 5 o'clock. Band practice at 4. No choir today.